أعوذ بالله من الشيطان اللعين الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله الذي لا يبلغ مدحته القائلون ولا يحصي نعماه العادون ولا يؤدي حقه المجتهدون. الذي بعدا فلا يرى وقرب فقربا فشهد النجوى تبارك وتعالى. والصلاة والسلام على سيد الأنبياء وخاتم المرسلين وشفيع المذنبين سيدنا ونبينا بالقاسم محمد. ولا أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين الذين أذهب الله عنهم الرجس وطهرهم تطهيرا. واللانة الدائمة الباقية لعدائهم ومنكر فضائلهم وغاصب حقوقهم من الآن إلى قيام يوم الدين. أما بعد، فقد قال الله سبحانه وتعالى في كتابه الكريم: إن الله اصطفى آدم ونوحا وآل إبراهيم وآل عمران على العالمين. صلوات عليك. أصاب سيد الشهداء comes again with its blessings. It comes with that special emotional attachment that we have with Imam Hussain alayhi salam, that we are able to gather in various places, whether it's in Masajid and Imam Bargaz or in other centers, or in some places they don't have any facility, they gather in the houses of the mu'mineen. But the emotional level that we have as far as our attachment to Karbala is concerned, that makes it easy for us to reflect on the message of Karbala. And that is why you'll see that, you know, when it comes to the mass education process that we have in the Shi'i history, there is nothing which can be compared to the Aza of Sayyid al-Shuhada alayhi salatu wassalam. During these majalis for this ashura, the theme that I was selected is the issue of family life in Islam from the perspective of the Quran and the Ahlul Bayt. The focus would be on the ayat of Quran and the examples from the Prophet and the Imams, so that we can relate to the guidelines that they have given to us. Quran is the constitution for us, and Ali Muhammad are the practical embodiment of the Quran for us. So you have the teachings on one hand and the Uswa Hasana, role models, on the other hand. And that is why Rasulullah mentioned in Nitarikum Fikum Saqalain, I'm leaving two things, the Quran and my family. As I'd mentioned in these few talks that we had, that the theme of family life in Islam is very much in line with the concept of Shia Islam, because this is a mazhab which is based on this issue of family from the Shi'i perspective, especially when we talk about the family of the Prophet. Let me mention one more ayat for tonight, and later on we'll go into details of that. That even if you look at one of the famous ayat of Quran, which talks about the basic concept of Shi'ism, is the ayat known as Ayat Mawaddat, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala commands the Muslims that in return for the hard work of Rasulullah, you know, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala orders him, قُلْ لَا أَسْأَلُكُمْ عَلَيْهِ أَجْرًا إِلَّا الْمَوَدَّةَ فِي الْقُرْبَى. I ask only for one thing, that you love my family. So the family again is there, part of our concept of the Shi'i Islamic theology. Interestingly, in tonight's talk, you know, this concept of mawadda, we will look at it at two different levels. On the level of aqeedah, when it comes to Ali Muhammad, and on the level of our own family life, where this term has been used at both levels. Of course, at a different level of emphasis, but the term mawadda has come on the both level. I talked about this concept of sukoon, peace and tranquility in human life. In the very first majlis where we said, according to Quran, there are three bases of sukoon, peace and tranquility. One was zaman, and then makan, and then makin. Time factor, space, and spouse. We talked about makan, as far as the system of, family life in Islam is concerned, whether we have, joint family system or separate family system, or something in between, which Islam prefers, combining the good of both and eliminating the negativity from both systems. We also emphasize on the point of taking care of old parents. And last night, I wanted to emphasize on two points, that when we talk about family life, we can deal with each problem when it comes along the way. But if you have these two fundamental bases of family life in Islam, all other problems would be resolved very easily. One was the unity of purpose in life. If members of the family are all united, they know why we are in this dunya, what is our ultimate destination. If the destination is same, and the path that they have to choose to reach there is same, then there will be harmony within the family. That is one basis of, and then you will see all other problems will become secondary. And the other was the concept of amra bil ma'ruf and nahi al munkar, which is not only for the community and the society, out there. It is there, it begins from the household, where the husband and the wife, brothers and sisters, parents and children, everyone gets together to help one another in acquiring ma'ruf and from keeping away from what is known as munkar. Salawat wa rahmatullah. Tonight we'll begin the discussion about makin, third of the three bases of peace. No more about household, whether you have same or separate. Now we'll talk about individuals, and we'll start with the basic, and that is the issue of husband and wife. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when He talks about marriage, He mentions marriage as one of the three bases of sukoon in human life. In Surah Rum, the ayat is very famous, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, enlisting His signs of His power and glory, He says, وَمِنْ آيَاتِهِ. One of the signs of His power and glory, أَنْ خَلَقَ لَكُمْ مِنْ أَنفُسِكُمْ أَزْوَاجًا, that He has created spouses for you from your own selves, not from jinnat and here and there, all human beings. Azawaj doesn't mean wives, means spouses. It applies to both genders. The term zawj in Arabic is used for both. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that one of the signs of My power and glory is that I have created this institution of marriage, where a man and a woman get, related to one another by the process of marriage. Why has He established this relationship of marriage? لِتَسْكُنُوا إِلَيْهَا, so that you get sukoon, peace and tranquility in your life through the relationship of marriage. And so we see marriage has been described in the Quran as one of the bases of peace and tranquility. Even if you look at one of the surveys which came out, I think this year, especially referring one of the famous psychologists of your country, where he says it's not money which is at the top of the list which brings peace in life of a human being. It is interesting that they highlighted marriage to be the number one factor in peace, and happiness in the lives of the people compared to money. Salawat pranek barar. The irony is that we look at those data, new findings, and then we say, oh, it's there in the Quran. But the Quran was with you before that also. Why didn't you go to Quran before? That is our problem. You know, this is where we have to realize that we have to take this as the word of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, believe in it, and let the world, you know, reach to Quran later on. You can say we were already there, where you have reached now after 1400 years. And so when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about sukoon, he says, لِتَسْكُونُ إِلَيْهَا, that I created this institution of marriage so that you may get sukoon. Now he doesn't stop at that. The ayat continues. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, I have created two elements within you in marriage which will become the basis or the pillars of peace and tranquility. وَجَعَلَ بَيْنَكُمْ مَوَدَّةً وَرَحْمَةً. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, and I created among you in marriage between husband and wife the elements and the emotions of mawaddat and rahmat, love and compassion, or love and mercy. Now when you look at this, you know, our earlier mufassirin, if you study the works of the scholars before, they were probably looking at these two elements according to the framework of their own societies. And they would say that, well, Allah created this element of mawaddat as love and rahmat as mercy. So mawaddat was placed in the heart of the wife towards the husband, and the mercy was put in the heart of the husband towards the wife. You would say, subhanallah, but when I look at the modern lifestyle, I think we have to reverse that. Things have changed. But in reality, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that I have placed baynakum, between you, muwadda and rahma, both elements have gone into the hearts of both spouses here. So the element of mawaddat and rahma is there in the heart of the husband as well as in the heart of the wife. Salawat panna ikbal. This promise of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is universal. It doesn't only apply to Muslims. Wherever there is a marriage, of course, marriage between a man and a woman, not the other way. Because that's not acceptable from the Quranic point of view. What is considered to be the proper marriage, if it has happened, it happens in any religion. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, I will send down mawadda and rahmah to that couple. And the dalil I have is, for example, you have a Hindu married couple. And they have children. Later on, they see the light. They become Muslim. They become Shia. They come here. You make them recite the Shahadatain. After that, do you say to them, now we have to sit down and recite your nikah? Have you heard this before? No. They are husband and wife in the previous religion of idol worshipping, Hinduism. They convert to Islam. They become Muslim. We recognize their marriage in the previous religion. There is no renewal of nikah for them. Not only that, even their children, we consider them to be legitimate because they were born according to the marriage laws of the religion that they followed before. So when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that, you know, I place mawadda and rahma, this promise of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala goes to the human beings in general. It's not confined to one religion. But the question that I have here is just these two elements, which I consider to be the fundamental pillars of a successful marriage, which brings about peace and tranquility in life, they are there. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, in every marriage I ja'ala means I place. or I create, or I make. Mawadda and rahma between you in marriage. It is there. But it is not something that you can, it's not a solid item that you can buy and then keep it there. These are psychological, you know, feelings and emotions that Allah creates. And that is why He says, وَمِنْ آيَاتِهِ. The way Allah, you know, interacts with us in our emotions and psychological level. And therefore He says, you know, in this process, these are signs of reflection for the people who have aql. And so when these elements are created between the husband and wife in the process of marriage, the question is that, are these two elements going to last? And this is where we have to think about it. Yes, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala creates mawadda and rahma. But He says, this is not a solid item which will stay with you just like that. You have to work on it. You will have to nurture it. You will have to strengthen it. You will have to protect it so that it stays with you. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala initially says, yes, ja'ala. He creates these elements of mawadda and rahmah, which are the basis of sukoon in marriage life. But He says, don't think that this is the end of the story. This is just the beginning of the story. I have given you something, you have to cherish that. You have to hold on it. You have to protect it. And you have to let it grow by your own behavior towards one another. Salawat on Ekbar. You hear this saying, match made in heaven. Even in Urdu we say, kya? Rishte jo hai aasman mein bane. To an extent, yes, it's made over there. But his survival doesn't depend on the heaven. That depends on you. It could be made over there. But when it comes to the reality, whether it will survive, you will be able to have that sukoon or not at the end, that totally depends on you. We have to realize that, you know, when we look at our tradition, and I'm just to give you some examples, that the survival of a marriage and the sukoon that we seek for in this institution is totally dependent on the husband and wife in their akhlaq and behavior towards one another. The ingredients of mawadda and rahma is there, but it has to be nurtured, it has to grow, and that is in your hand. Many times we look at the issue of istikhara. You know, for marriage it's very common. People say, oh, istikhara dekhen pehle. And I see, there's no problem. I don't have a problem with istikhara. Although it will make my life very easy. Especially with those who are obsessed with istikhara. You know, when it comes to istikhara, let me mention two things. Number one, there is a saying in our, you know, literature where it says, al-istikhara ba'd al-istishara. Which means that you don't make decision initially on the basis of istikhara. Whenever an issue comes to you in your life, look at it, study yourself. See what are the good, you know, and bad, you know, impact if you do it. And then come to a decision. If you are not able to make the decision, then do istishara. Istishara means go and consult those who know. You want to buy a car, you're confused, this one or that one, go and ask somebody who knows about it. It's a legal issue, you don't know much about it, go and ask a lawyer. If you're a serious, you know, medical issue, which cannot be solved by on-counter, you know, medication, then you go to the doctor. So this is istishara, you go and ask those who know. If after that also you get two opinions, experts also, you know, differ on that, you are still confused, then one option, it's not wajib, one option is istikhara. You don't have to do it, but if you want to do, you can do it. Even in marriage, there is nothing in our Sharia which says that it is sunnat or mustahab to look istikhara in marriage. You have to check the background of the family, of the person. You know, once you see things are okay, that's the end of the story. But if you go for istikhara, I'm not saying there is anything wrong with it. But the problem is when people take istikhara as a guarantee that everything will be okay till the end of life. Because many times I see, you know, when divorce cases come, one of the things they say, oh, Maulana, lekin istikhara dekh liya tha. Who told you istikhara is a guarantee? Even if the match was made in heaven, there is no guarantee it will last. Because mawadda and rahma is placed by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in hearts of the newlywed couple, but they have to work on it. Survival depends on themselves. Istikhara is not a guarantee. And sometimes it becomes so irony when they say, Maulana, aap hi ne to istikhara dekha tha. When a divorce case comes to me, where they say, you saw istikhara. I say, don't blame me. Don't blame me. Don't blame the ayat of Quran. The relationship was good. And when the nikah happened, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created the elements of mawadda and rahma in your hearts. You didn't cherish that. You didn't let it grow. He did not protect it. So there is no guarantee it is in your hand. So remember that, yes, mawadda and rahma is there as the foundation of a peaceful marriage where you can have sukoon and peace and tranquility. But you have to work on it. Salawat upon Nabi Muhammad. Let's go to the seerah of the Prophet on this issue. Can there be a better matchmaker than Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wa sallam? Nobody is going to challenge that statement. You know, if he is bringing two people in marriage, you know, what else do you want? This is not istikhara, this is Rasulullah. And what happened? You know, after his marriage to Bibi Khadija was a very affluent lady of Mecca. And right in the early days, she had a slave who was very good-mannered and efficient in his work. She basically gifted that slave by the name of Zayd bin Harisa to Rasulullah. And she says, he is now your slave in your service. He will be there with you doing all your, you know, work. Although Zayd bin Harisa was gifted by Bibi Khadija to our Prophet as a personal servant, you know, but the akhlaq of Rasulullah was such that this master-slave relationship very soon changed into father-son relationship. He was so much impressed with the akhlaq of Rasulullah that he now, you know, it became more like a father-son relationship. And remember, you know, those days slavery was not like what you hear in your own past history of America. It wasn't like, you know, Uncle Tom's Cabin. That's a different version and you know, vision of slavery compared to what existed in that part of the world those days. Because in Islam, even those days when slavery was allowed, a slave was considered to be part of the family members. If you look at the list of people who are your dependent, where it is wajib for you to take care of them and maintain them, you will see at the end you have the slave. Even in the laws of inheritance, you will see if a person dies and has nobody from his family members who would inherit him, then the slave becomes the waris of the master. And so, you know, it was a very different kind. It wasn't like, you know, the Uncle Tom's cabin situation here. And so this was the relationship, and this reflects the akhlaq of Rasulullah. That even when he dealt with somebody who was you know, officially and legally a slave, his akhlaq was so good that it turned into like a father-son relationship. Now, Zayd was not a slave by birth. His family was traveling somewhere in Arabia. You know, these gangs of robbers came and looted them, and one of the things they got hold on to was this young boy by the name of Zayd. He eventually ended up into the slave market, and at the end, you know, he ended up in the household of Bibi Khadija as one of her slaves. And then she gifted him to the prophet. The father of Zayd, Harisa, who came from southern part of Arabia, was always looking for his son. He got the news that his son is a slave of someone by the name of Muhammad in Mecca. He comes all the way to Mecca, inquired about the Prophet. They told him, this is Muhammad. This is before Islam. And, you know, he came to Rasulullah. He said, you know, you have a slave who is my son, and I would like to buy him from you. Rasulullah said, if you are the father, and this is what has happened, take him, he's free. There's no issue of buying him. I free him. You can take him. Zayd was called. He met the father, and you can realize emotionally what kind of a, you know, meeting would have been of the father and the son. At the end, the father says, oh my son, you are free now. Let's go back home. And this is where you see the akhlaq of Rasulullah coming out. Zayd refuses to go with his real father. He says, although my master has made me free, I am a free man now, but by my own choice, I prefer to stay with him and not with my father. Because of the akhlaq of Rasulullah that he had seen. The father became very angry. He basically did what we sometimes hear the terms, you know, aq and this and that. You know, disowned him that you are no more my son. And Rasulullah stood up in presence of the people there in the market in Mecca. He says, O people, know that from now on I have adopted Zayd bin Harisa. He is now my son. And from that day, he was known as Zayd bin Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Of course, after Hijrat, you know, different rules came in, and the legal implication of adoption was abolished in Islam. You could still take care of the orphans, you know, just like your own children, but you cannot give your name to them. And therefore, Zayd bin Muhammad became again Zayd bin Harisa, like before. But now he was a free person, a very close companion of Rasulullah, and among the early ones who had accepted the da'wat of Islam from Rasulullah. And in Medina, Rasulullah decided to get him married. This is where I'm talking about the Prophet as the matchmaker. Zayd came from apparently a background of slavery. So among the Arabs, you know, it was not really a good status. Quraysh and Banu Hashim were at the top of the social hierarchy there. Rasulullah wanted to abolish this, you know, discrimination among the people. And he decided to get, you know, Zayd married to his own cousin by the name of Zainab bint Jahash, who is from Banu Hashim. And the marriage took place. This is the only marriage of a Sahabi, and only Sahabi mentioned by name in the Quran, Zayd. His name is there actually. He's the only Sahabi of Rasulullah who has been mentioned in Surah Ahzab, ayat number 37. But what happens? And this is my point. Rasulullah, in a way, trained Zayd bin Harisa. He is so much impressed by the akhlaq of Rasulullah, acquires that seerat. And then you have the cousin of Rasulullah by the name of Zainab bint Jahash. Again, a good woman. Rasulullah is the matchmaker. They get married, but what happened at the end? The marriage didn't last. They could not, you know, maintain the respect for one another. Eventually it ended in divorce, and that is what also mentioned in Surah Ahzab about it. And so the point is that you can have a matchmaker like Rasulullah, but there is no guarantee. He wouldn't give you a certificate that, well, you know, you will survive in your marriage with sukoon and peace and tranquility, because that is from yourself. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will create the elements of mubadda and rahma in your hearts, but you will have to work on it. And the way you will work on it is about, you know, your own elements of akhlaq and the behavior that you have towards one another. Salawat wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Two words have been used, mawadda and rahma, or mawaddat and rahmat. Let us focus on the first one today, and inshallah we'll talk about rahmat tomorrow night. When we look at the word mawaddat, or the Arabic way of saying it, mawadda, you know, this is, many times people say, well, this is just like muhabbat. Yes, they're very close. But there is a reason why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't use the word muhabbat in marriage context here, uses the term mawaddat. Because when you look at it, muhabbat, what we call normally love, this is actually the love of the appearance of things, of the zahir, the beauty of the person, the status of the person, the social background of the person, the wealth of the person. And if that is the only basis of relationship, that love and muhabbat will fade away when those things change. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala didn't want to base marriage relationship on something which can fade away. It has to be based on something more profound. And that is where the word mawaddat comes in. Mawaddat basically is the love for the beauty of the character of the person. Not the zahir of the person. Rather the batin and the character of the person. And that is the main difference. And what are the implications of that? Muhabbat is only something, you know, you appreciate the beauty of it. Or you see something good in something or someone, you say, you know, in a way you like it. Whereas mawaddat is beyond that. Yes, you love and like that person. But mawaddat demands that you have the willingness to mold yourself according to the like and dislike of the other. This flexibility. Because there are two individuals who are from different backgrounds.